Our Father, as we come to the Scriptures this morning, we realize that You have told us in the Word that we must first of all put off sinful practices, that we must have clean hearts when we come to You and to Your Word so that You might speak to us. And so we would ask accordingly in the quietness of these moments that You would work and speak in our hearts, that if there is sin which is separating us from fellowship at this moment with You, sin that would hinder the ministry of the Word in any of our lives, that You would point that out, that we might confess it now before You, and that the Word might then be effective as it works in each of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I spoke, I shared with you some of my feelings on Psalm 1. And as I thought about that, more and more I realized that the reason why I, and perhaps you as well, do not respond often in a godly way to the problems of life which face us is because we are not really saturated with God's way of thinking. It's as though we had a huge pipe going into our brains, into our hearts, that has very smooth, easy flow from the world's way of thinking, from all of the channels through which Satan can speak to us, to try to get us to conform, to be pressed into the mold of this world. And oftentimes there is only a little piece of copper tubing that trickles in occasionally, God's Word. And I find that this is a real problem in my life, and it's the reason why I feel so strongly that all of us need to spend much more time in direct contact with the Word of God. Now, to give you an illustration of the difference between the world's way of thinking and God's way, I would like to turn your attention to the book of Proverbs this morning, because we are facing a dilemma which I suppose has always been with us. In fact, it was there in the garden, about the role of the woman and the role of the man. And the women's lib movement, as you know, is getting lots of attention from the press. We snicker to ourselves. And yet I wonder if some of that thinking, perhaps not all of it, but a bit of that way of thinking has not penetrated into all of our lives. For I find that when I talk to people or when I hear others conversing with someone, and they say, "And what do you do?" The wife says, "Well, I'm just a housewife." See, that kind of answer indicates to me something that is rather apologetic, as though that were somewhat less than what it might be. But when we turn to Proverbs chapter 31, we find that the role of the wife is a very prominent role. It's a beautiful picture that we see. I realize I'm probably a week late, but that's the way it goes. Mother's Day is gone, but Mother's Day perhaps ought to be every day of the year anyway. So let's turn to Proverbs 31 and read verses 10 through the end of the chapter. "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Wouldn't it be fun to do a modern paraphrase of that? As a matter of fact, I would challenge you when you study the scriptures on your own, perhaps this afternoon or some other time that you go through, husbands or wives, as you study this, and put that in modern idiom. As a matter of fact, as we're going through the lesson, I'll try and give you some thoughts on how I see that can be done. First of all, looking at verse 10, actually I think in verses 10, 11, and 12, you find an introduction to the whole section here. Incidentally, this is what we call an acrostic. In the Hebrew, each one of the lines begins with a letter of the alphabet. And so if we were doing it in our English alphabet, the first line would begin with A, the second with B, the third with C, D, and on down. Very much like Psalm 119, except there you have eight verses that each begin with the same letter and then they move to the next. So it's very possible then that this is not necessarily a part of the first nine verses of the chapter because it's an individual unit in itself. So we really are not certain, therefore, who is the writer of this, but we do not really need to know, do we? So in the introduction, in verses 10, 11, and 12, we find out, first of all, that an excellent wife is a rare thing. Now that word, excellent, has the idea of to excel, to do well. It can have moral implications, and I think it does. It also is speaking about her abilities, her capabilities that she has. You notice it does not say a beautiful wife. And when we come to the end of this section, we will see that beauty, as we know, is only skin deep. But he is talking about her abilities. Because an excellent wife is such a hard thing to find, it is a great thing when you have found one. And for all of those of you men who have found one, congratulations, and you ought to feel fortunate because they are rare, as the proverb says. It seems to me also that since an excellent wife is hard to find, that ought to be something that we are preparing our children for as we raise them up in preparing them for marriage. They ought to be looking very carefully for an excellent wife, for one who has the qualities that we see throughout these proverbs. Now notice the response. The word excellent, I said, is talking about her abilities, her capabilities, that she excels. So the response of the husband in verse 11 to her capabilities is that he has confidence in her. He can trust that she will do what is right, that he can delegate to her then the responsibilities that should rightfully be hers without meddling, without continually looking over her shoulder. So in verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. The trust we see is a response because of her capability. And he will have no lack of gain. So the husband, we see, can, if he has an excellent wife, put his confidence in her. Now, I'm going to dwell on that for a minute because I'm afraid that in the New Testament, our concept of the submission or the subjection of the wife to the husband may give us the idea that the husband, therefore, is the one who says, "Now you should do this and that." And so the wife in our minds might have to say, "Now, honey, I've done the dishes. Is it okay if I scrub the floor?" He says, "Yes, dear. And when you get done with that, would you do the wash?" Now, submission is a factor that we must deal with, but you will notice all through these particular proverbs, this section that deals with her, the great authority that the wife has. And you will notice, of course, that the realm of her authority is in the home. Now, he will have no lack of gain. I'm sure that you've heard things like, "Everything that I am, I owe to my mother." But there is also a great deal of truth in the fact that a man's success depends to a great extent upon his wife. I have seen, and I'm sure that perhaps you have, in my experience, the men who were going into the ministry, whose ministry was completely wiped out because of a wife that did not compliment the husband. And many men have left the ministry for that reason alone. I'm sure that you have seen men in business, for example. A man who is not performing well, and you say to him, "What's wrong? Why aren't you performing your job as well as you used to?" And you may well get the answer, "Well, things aren't too good at home." And so I would say that it's very likely that a man who is at the top in his field is there to a great extent because of the contribution of his wife. So if a person is going to excel, he needs to excel with the help of his wife. And that is an area where you can be of great help, ladies. And then the wife's response to the husband's confidence in verse 12. Notice, because she is capable, the husband trusts in her. He knows that she can take care of the things which are in her sphere of authority, which we will read about in a minute. And because the husband has demonstrated his confidence and trust in her, then her response is that she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So the first part of it is that she is helpful to him. And we would have to confess then, if the good wife is the one who does good, that it is also possible for a wife to do evil. It is possible for a wife to undermine, to undercut, to chisel away at her husband's ministry, at his occupation, at his own realm of affairs, to where she can be doing evil. But the good wife is the one who is a helper, who does good. And she does it, as it says, all the days of her life. She responds that way continually. So a good wife, we would say, is a good investment. For those of you who are married, it is too late, one way or the other. But if you are parents, by the way, that's not really true. Because we know that there are ways that we can develop each other, husband and wife, to where they can be more effective. So don't take me too seriously at that. But certainly we should be aware of the fact that as we raise our children, the choice that our children make in finding a husband or a wife is a very, very important choice. And this is one of the proverbs, I think, that we ought to be teaching them so that they would be prepared to know the kind of wife that God feels is important for a man to have. You remember, for example, in the pastoral epistles, that not only are the qualifications for elders and deacons given, but also qualifications for their wives. Because if a man is in a position of leadership, his wife can undermine, can undercut to the extent where he might not even be capable of carrying out his duties, as he should. But on the other hand, a wife who is supporting, who is living a godly life, who is helping to raise up the children in a godly way, can be a tremendous asset. Now we look at some of the activities that the wife is going to be engaged in. In verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. You might say, "Well, that's great. I don't have to worry about that. I don't go out to the cotton fields and pick the cotton." But what this woman was doing, naturally, was getting the raw materials that she needed to make the clothes and to do the things that were family needs. So if I were going to put that into modern idiom, I suppose I would say she shops around at Hancock's and all of the other fabric stores until she finds exactly the kind of material that she needs to meet the requirements of her family. Now, my wife goes out and she looks for that material for one of our little girls. Perhaps your wife does as well. So it's really not that much different. The wife has an area here where she can go about and get the material that she needs to make the things that are necessary. And she works with her hands. So you wives, I'm sure you all know about that kind of stuff. Washing dishes, scrubbing floors, mending socks, all of those things are working with your hands. But the most important part is that she does it with delight. There is a great difference between chores being a drudgery, between having to do this and doing it because it is a delight, because it is your calling, because it is a real ministry. And so that word with delight can change your attitude to a great extent. I would say that the Women's Lib movement, again, not to harp on that subject, is saying that women are enslaved, that they get all the dull, menial tasks. And there might be a way that that thinking would permeate your own thinking to where you would lose the joy. You would lose the sense of fulfillment that God wants you to have in doing those tasks. And that would be a sad thing. Now in verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Merchant ships, you know, of course, were trading. And so they would go from one port to the other. They would travel around. And since they were profit-making ventures, men would try and get the best price they could. And they would bargain and deal. They would try and get great variety and quality at the lowest price. Now, that is not really so much different, is it? You see your wife looking through the shopping pages of your newspaper, comparing prices. And so she goes to Safeway to get the meat, perhaps. And she goes to A&P because they have vegetables on sale. And so the wife, again, is looking around, trying to get the greatest variety, trying to get the best buy for your money. Some people think, well, I can't afford for my wife to be home. Need to have her work. But you know, most people where both the husband and the wife are working find that their lives are very uneconomical. You have to have another car, you have to have a babysitter, perhaps, if you have children. And because you're both tired when you come home, you go out for dinner. Or you get TV dinners. And so you're not eating as well as you should. And I suspect that by the, when you really figure it out, you're not making so much money as you're just using in all of that process. Now here we find that the wife is being a great efficiency expert. She is planning, I would say, if we can read in between the lines, the most nutritious meals so that the family is eating well. We know that although our standard of living is the highest in the world, we eat very poorly. And so there's another place where the wife could be doing a great service for her family by cutting down costs, saying that they eat well. Now, verse 15. Perhaps you women can even find some identification with what you did this morning. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Well, you know what that's all about. You get up in the morning, probably go plug in the coffee pot, and then try to get your husband up and the children and get dinner on the table. So that the woman here is not one who is idle. By the way, I am not knocking the husband getting up once in a while and saying to his wife, honey, stay in bed. That's all right. I'll get up and fix breakfast for you. My wife's going to remind me of that when I get home, too. But as a rule, you see, again, the wife is diligent. She gets up early in the morning to prepare for the needs of her family. She gives food to her household and then portions to her maidens. It is possible there that you could take that word portions as speaking of food. But if you have, for instance, a new ASV, you would see over on the side margin, prescribed tasks. And that is very likely, in my mind, what it is talking about. This was a home where there were women helpers. And if this is true, it is interesting that she did not consider herself too good to do some of the tasks that she has been doing and will do. But he or she is getting up early so that she can set the house in order, so that she can tell each one of the girls that work there in the house what assignment, what task they had for the day. So that she was the business manager of the house. She was the one who organized the day's activities. And she found that she needed to rise up early, not only in time to fix the food for the family, perhaps not just breakfast, but get the other meals underway, as they would take a while. Maybe the bread needed to rise, other things. And then she assigns the tasks that are necessary to those who work in the house. Now in verse 16, we find something that is quite unusual. Not only for our day, that is in the Christian realm, but in particular when we think of the Old Testament times. We think of the women as being almost slaves, and in fact they were in many societies, in many cultures. But here we find the wife has enough freedom to the extent where she goes out and she buys a piece of land. It says she considers a field and buys it. So that you see there was a great deal of authority that she had in the spending of money. She is the one who apparently made the decision. I would not say she did not consult her husband, but it seems as though she were the one that took the initiative, found it was a good investment, and went ahead and made the purchase. That leads me to the conclusion that it might be wrong for us to say women do not have a mind for business. Now, when we see the liberation movement for women, we see many more women moving into the business and executive fields. But I think that as we look through these particular proverbs, we can see that the woman does make executive-type decisions. The question is, in what realm, in what sphere does she do it? And here it is within the home. Generally speaking today in the liberation movement, it's to get out of the home and to do your own thing, so to speak. So she buys a field after she has given consideration to it. And then from her earnings, from the fruit of her labors, she plants a vineyard. So from her tasks that she undertakes, from the profit which she has made, I take it, for instance, the buying of the field must have been a good investment. And from the money that she makes there, she invests in vines and plants a vineyard, which was a normal part of the family life. There, it was an essential part of what the family needed and provided for their needs. I do not think necessarily that she was out there grubbing around in the ground, planting every single one of those grapevines. But if she's like my wife, she was probably out there helping anyway. And you might see a little bit of green thumb here, but I wouldn't say too much. She at least is making the choice of how to spend the profits that are a result of her wise choices. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. I'm taking this girding yourself with strength as the Old Testament did when a person would gird up their loins, remember, as in Exodus, when they're preparing to go out, when they're eating the Passover meal, and they're girding up their loins, so they're getting those robes out of their way so they don't trip up at their feet. You might say, in our modern idiom, she rolls up her sleeves so that she gets to work, and she makes her arms strong. I think what it's saying, in essence, is she is not afraid of a little hard work. And there is plenty of that around the house. So that this good wife is one who does not sidestep a little physical labor around the house as well. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She has experienced from the things that she has done that they are desirable. They are of high quality. And so she finds that since they might make her a profit, she is encouraged then to go on, and she works diligently even at night. So she's not only up early in the morning getting things ready, but she's also going to bed late because she is encouraged about the prospects of what she has been doing and its profit-making possibilities. Now, that's not so unusual. I know one of the elders' wives here at the chapel was doing a little project, and she started making pillows. And an upholstery man was so impressed with those pillows, he said, "Why don't you make those for me, and I'll sell them?" And it would have been a way for her to do exactly what this virtuous woman in Proverbs was doing. And perhaps you have found ways as well. I remember when I was in seminary, my wife found a way of cutting some tree limbs with a next-door neighbor gal, and she would slice those into little, like wooden nickel things, and they would paint on them and make pins. And I can remember well those nights when I went to bed, tired after my studying, and she was still up painting on those, making a little extra money. So I think that that's a good thing. Incidentally, I would like to comment, there is nothing wrong with the wife supplementing the family income. But I think what we see in Proverbs is that all of that extra money comes from work which is done within the house. And although it was a different culture and it was a different time, nevertheless, there are still ways in which women, if they want to help out, can do it in the home. Verse 19, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. The word distaff leaves me about as cold as it does you, I would take it. And it's all a part of the spinning mechanism where the wife would spin her own thread. And so what it's saying is one of the duties of that wife was to be involved, be engaged in the making of cloth, to spin and then to weave it, to make cloth in order to make the items of clothing that were necessary. So she is also involved in that. Now we see some of the character of the wife beginning to come about. She was a woman who works hard, who shops economically for her family, who earns a little extra money, who is involved in business enterprises. But all of this work that she has done, which is going to prosper her and her husband, is not just simply that they might live in more luxury, but rather that she might be able to extend her hands to the poor. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is saying that those who are rich in this world's goods ought to give thanks to God who gives these things to us, all things richly to enjoy. But he also hastens to say that God has given you those things in order that you might see the needs of other people and that you might meet them. And here is what we see here. In other words, from the fruits of the wife's labors, it is not just that you might have another car or a bigger house or another color television, but it is so that the needs of the family might the needs of those outside the family might be met. Now, I realize I'm treading on eggshells this morning because I'd hate to guess how many wives are working wives. But I am trying to teach what I think the Scriptures teach as the biblical ideal. I would imagine that most people where both are working are doing so because they say we need that much to live on this particular standard of living. And that is something that you will have to settle, of course, in your own life and your own convictions. But here, the profits from which the wife has been, which have come from the wife's work, are to go to help the poor. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. So she is a charitable woman. She sees needs, and she meets them. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. The snow, of course, is talking about the cold. So here is the wife who knows that winter is going to be coming, that the kids are going to need those new coats before school starts so they won't be cold. And so she looks to the future, she plans ahead, and she provides them with the clothing which they need. The scarlet, I think, not only tells us of the fact that it was probably a wool garment that would be warm enough, but it also tells us that it was a pretty one. That was something that was rather luxurious. And so she dresses her children well, certainly as well as she can. And then for herself, in verse 22, she makes coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she is not to leave herself out in all of this, taking care of her husband, taking care of her children. She also might be making a new dress for herself. Or perhaps today, earning a little money so that she could buy one. But here she is providing good clothing for herself so that she looks attractive as well. Now the response or the benefits that are going to accrue for this kind of a woman, we see beginning in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Anyone who has a wife like that is going to be built up. If he has people over to the house, for example, they are going to see that house nicely kept. They are going to see the children kept up well. They are going to see all the fruits of her labors. And it cannot help but reinforce the sphere in which the husband works in his own realm, so that the benefits for the good wife then begin to flow to the husband, and they build him up. As I mentioned before, as we see in the pastoral epistles, it is mandatory not only for a man to live a godly life himself, but to have a godly wife, because she might bring shame upon the preaching of the gospel or upon your ministry, whatever it might be, if she is not keeping up her end of the responsibilities. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Here again we see that she is doing a little profit-making venture. That she, in making some of the garments, apparently has done them with high quality, and so she can sell them to the merchants around, and she has got a little enterprise going on her own. Once again, it is one that is done within the context of the home. Of her character, we see in verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. We see her character as demonstrated by having strength and dignity. And the smiling at the future is speaking of her preparation. She can smile as she looks to the future because she has anticipated it. She has, for instance, prepared the garments which will be necessary when the cold snow has come. Or, for us, if snow doesn't come, and it very seldom does down here, the cold winds. So she has anticipated needs. As she is in the home, she thinks about what they are, she prepares for them, and she has no need to worry then about what the future might bring. Now here's a very important realm for the wife in the home, which I'm sure all of you realize should be coming up in verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The word teaching there is Torah, which speaks, of course, of the law, the first five books of the Pentateuch. So she was one who had a teaching ministry as well. Words, she opens her mouth in wisdom, I think, is speaking about the fact that she is not characterized by idle talk. She does not spend all of her time leaning over that back fence in the gossip of the neighborhood. But she opens her mouth with wisdom, so that she is the one who is giving wise counsel to other mothers on the block, to people who are having needs. But it's not characterized by the idleness and the emptiness that we see so often characterized in modern-day living by women who stand around and talk. Remember, Paul says of widows, that's one reason why younger widows are to get married, because they're liable to just have a lot of time on their hands and do some goofy things. And so he says, get married. Here you can see by the activities that this woman has carried on, she doesn't have time for idle talk. So she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We think, or at least I think, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, remember where Paul is talking about the role of the women. They said that the women are to learn with silence and in subjection. And then it goes on to say, and perhaps we ought to look at that, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But she shall be preserved through the bearing of children. Now watch this. If you have a new ASV, it will say, if the women continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. It really doesn't make the choice in the text. And so it's in italics, as you can tell. It says, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity. But you notice that the beginning of that verse, verse 15, says, but she, singular. It would be unusual, as far as I can tell, to change from a singular to a plural. To say, but she shall be preserved if they, and again referring back, when you have an antecedent, you would agree in number. That is, you would not have a plural pronoun referring back to a singular. But the they is speaking of the children. And so what it is saying is the woman is placed in a situation where she must be quiet in the church. Because of the transgression, because of the deception that took place when Eve stepped out of place back in the garden. Now, you remember, as a result of Eve's own actions, she received a penalty. And that is that she was to have pain in childbearing. But it was through that penalty itself, that is, through the childbearing process, that the Messiah would come that would ultimately wipe out the punishment for her sin. So that pain in childbearing, though it must be, she knew that through that painful process of bearing children, she would bring forth the seed through whom the Messiah would be born, and that ultimately would be her salvation. Now the woman today who is in the church is to be in silence and to learn with subjection. How is she to be delivered out of that seeming predicament where she cannot have a ministry? She is saved also through the bearing of children, because as she bears those children, as she develops godly principles in their lives, as she teaches them the scriptures, if she raises children which are an honor and a glory to God, children which will grow up and have effective ministries, then she has been saved out of her predicament. And she speaks louder in many cases than many men. So that the mother of a godly child, especially a godly boy, who is free to participate and to speak in the meeting, is delivered out of her predicament because of her childbearing. And so we see that the woman here in Proverbs 2 has a real teaching ministry. But that teaching ministry is primarily, not only, not solely, but primarily that teaching ministry is in the home. And so one of the questions that I would ask is, in view of the means of your salvation, mothers, if you have children at home, you ought to think of your main priority. What is the priority in your life? The priority, as I understand it in the scriptures, is to raise up godly children. And anything that gets in the way of that should go. So that she has the teaching of kindness on her tongue. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In looking well to the ways of her household, it is saying she manages the house well. She is diligent. She does a good job of taking care of that. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. She certainly does not have time. And I would take it that back in the days that this was written, if they had television, she would not be sitting around all afternoon watching soap operas. Probably had many more important things to do. Now, the rewards that you can see, which the women so richly deserve in verses 28 through 31. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them well." In verse 30, the contrast between outward beauty and inward character. And he's warning by saying, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain." Anyone who looks purely on the surface, if he wants to get a wife who's a good looker, he's liable to get something else. Because she won't always look that good, for one thing. She's going to get wrinkled like a prune, just like all of us do. But also, I've found, at least, that many people who are beautiful have sort of been catered to all their lives, and you might find yourself being a slave to her. Not that she should be a slave to you, but you may be getting more than you bargained for. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So it is that inner quality, that relationship that she has with God, that is what we ought to look for. And I would say, incidentally here, there's a danger, I think, amongst young people of saying something like, "Well, she's a Christian. That's all that's necessary. If she's a believer, then we'll have a happy marriage." And I think the fear of the Lord involves more than that. But if it does not, then we must caution ourselves that there are still qualities, even within Christian lives, that we ought to look for beyond the fact that they're saved. Because a unity in loving Christ is fine, but there are many other factors to be taken into consideration, as you know. "Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." What this proverb does is takes what today the women's lib movement is calling slavery, and it exalts it to a very high level. In fact, a level that was unparalleled in its own time, and a level which is not really parallel today. The tremendous ministry, the tremendous impact of a woman in the home. Remember that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, one of the things that the older women are to teach the younger women is to be keepers at home. Housewives, I like to translate that. It can mean either to work at home or it can mean to abide, to stay at home. I would challenge all of you, ladies, to see your role as a wonderful sphere of authority, one in which your husband ought to give you free rein. And I hope one which you will be rewarded for by your husband and by your children, who will say to you a great thank you for the ministry that you have in their lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for godly mothers, for godly wives. We think throughout the scriptures of the many great men who undoubtedly received much of that greatness from the training they received at home, from the training that they received as they sat on their mother's lap. And we pray that we might not downgrade that, that we might see that it is a vital, essential area that if neglected will ultimately undermine not only our homes but our whole society. We thank you for these women, for the ministry which they have had in our lives, for your goodness to us in many ways. In Jesus' name, amen.